Hare Krishna. Okay, here's a question from Balaram Das. What color is the Brahma Jyoti? It's coming from Krishna's body. Is it blue? Srila Prabhupada did refer to the sky as being blue because Krishna's body is blue. However, generally, our conception of the Brahma Jyoti is that it is like sunlight, that it is golden colored. In the pictures that Srila Prabhupada always saw painted of Krishna, we always see that Krishna's effulgence is a golden color, as is that of his incarnations and so on. And the implication seems to be in Brihad Bhagavatamrita that it is also bright as the sun. Always the implication is where the example is given of sunlight. However, Krishna is inconceivable, and similarly his Brahman feature is also inconceivable. And Krishna has many colors. He's called blue, he's black, he's golden, he's reddish color. In his incarnations he has so many colors. So ultimately the Brahma Jyoti can also be of many colors. It is as inconceivable as the Lord. But generally we see it as being sunlight colory. Supriya Devidasi from India asks whether, according to the principles of Vastu, we're inviting bad luck if our home is not Vastu oriented. If one chants Hare Krishna, renders pure devotional service, installs and worships the deity in one's home, then the power of the holy name, pure devotion, and the deity will compensate for whatever shortcomings there are in Vastu. Of course, that's not why we should be doing these things. These are simply a side effect of these pure devotional activities. Of course, Vastu is a Vedic science, and it's authorized, but just as we see that there are arrangements within Vastu to compensate for buildings that are not properly oriented, the same can be achieved through Krishna consciousness, for ultimately all powers and everything come from the holy name and from the Lord. Gornitai has a real long series of questions. I'm not going to be able to answer all of them, but since I'm going in order, let's start. He's quoting from Gorgovinda Swami Maharaj. He says, similarly, you cannot understand why Prabhupada said what he did. At that time it was needed, but not for all time. He was laying the foundation. Then he left it for you. Now build a mansion. That time now has come. Don't stay in the foundation only. Now a mansion should be built. This is gradual development. It's not quite clear what the context is, whether Gorgovinda Maharaj is referring to devotees being given the means for becoming Krishna conscious by chanting 16 rounds, following the regulative principles. But the Srila Prabhupada also gave all facilities for them to go deeply in Krishna consciousness and not just be satisfied with the minimum, but to actually cultivate the mansion of their own pure devotional service and build that up. Srila Prabhupada also referred to the Krishna consciousness movement as the institution, as something that he'd given the foundation, and he'd expected us to develop it further. He gave us his books, deity worship, chanting of the holy name, Sankirtan, as well as Varnashram as a social system. And he wanted Krishna consciousness to spread so that it became not only just a religion, but a way of life that people could practice according to the Varnashram system given to us by Krishna. Srila Prabhupada wanted us to set the example of that within our own farms and then spread that further. He wanted sets of books in everyone's home. He wanted deities in people's home. He wanted everyone chanting Hare Krishna, and so on. In other words, the vision of Srila Prabhupada was meant to be realized. He certainly gave that vision of spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world of Garadeka Tarikaha Krishna Upadesh, as also spoken by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So these are two aspects of this foundation and building the building, the individual internal foundation for devotee spiritual practices, and then the institutional one. Okay, yes, another next question. What right does people or devotees have to castrate bulls? In other words, that they become oxen. Is there a shastra in this? And he asked some other series of questions. What would happen to ISKCON farms if the bulls were not castrated? Certainly, our minister for cow protection, like Shyamasundar Prabhu, will know more in detail. I don't know about scripture that relates to this, but certainly if we study our scriptures, then we see that both bulls and oxen are spoken of side by side, which means that they were oxen in Nanda Maharaj's time, and you only get oxen one way. Obviously, we practice this because we have very much a controlled herd policy in Krishna consciousness. We don't have the type of facilities as yet that Nanda Maharaj enjoyed, which Srila Prabhupada would have liked us to have, where he has as many cows as possible. So to get as many cows as possible, yes, you have many bulls. But unless you can facilitate those bulls, that it's better that they become oxen. Otherwise, you get a lot of conflict, a lot of frustration, and so on. That's amongst the bulls. And his last question here that we're going to answer is, I wonder that if we kept the calves completely with their mothers, would there really be any milk left for us? Well, aside from the practical aspect, according to Srila Prabhupada, yes. On numerous occasions, Prabhupada says that cows give more milk than their calves can drink. That is a fact. But it's also a fact that calves shouldn't drink as much milk as they can, because they will make themselves sick to excess. In fact, it could even endanger their lives. So cows are controlled as to how much they're meant to drink, because Krishna planned it that way. Krishna planned that cows give more, and because Krishna did want us to drink milk. That's what our whole religion is all about. Cow protection and using milk and milk products in the way that Krishna himself did it, as well as the residents of Vrindavan. So we'll continue with some other questions from Gaur Nitai tomorrow, and Hare Krishna.